That was so encouraging. I just love how her example of her faith and her walk was such an example to her daughter. And really, through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see Paul pleading with the Thessalonican people in Thessalonica, right? Thessalonican, Tucsonans, same kind of thing. to follow them and to follow their example. And so if you have a mother who is faithful and can encourage you like she does and I do, or you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can do that for you, it's such a great example to follow one another. So, can't even see my notes. This is the life of being 40. They say 40 is the new... what was I saying? That's what it's about. I just felt like the Lord was impressing on my heart right before I got up here that God has been doing so many things this weekend. We have seen God change. We've seen God touch. And we've seen God move in His Word. And His Word says it's alive and active. And so if you turn with me really quickly to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. Verse 5 is living proof of what's going on in this room and this weekend. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Not only have you been hearing the word of God from Friday night, all day yesterday, and in this morning, but the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted you, the one who's moved upon your life, the one who's made those aha moments, the one that shook you to the core. The Holy Spirit has been present here. It's not just by word, but by power of the Holy Spirit. And that's absolutely amazing. It makes it so much more glorious this last weekend. Makes the days much more glorious because we know that the Holy Spirit has been evident here. And if you have been convicted, not condemned, but convicted, and you have felt something nudging on your heart, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit residing in your life. And that is just absolutely amazing. So I just wanted to share that with you because it seems like we're just here under a couple of chandeliers and some beautiful stage and all these different gifts, but the power of the Holy Spirit has been here and working in your life this last weekend. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have moved mightily this weekend. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit, Father, is living and he's part of the Godhead and he resides in us, Lord, and that he has had the power to change our hearts and our minds. Father, he's had the power to convict and comfort us, Father, and instruct us in your ways. And so we ask, Lord, that if we've come here, and we all have come here, God, with different things that we've been carrying, Lord, but that we don't have to leave here the same because you are constantly molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, God, that you would just speak to us boldly as we wrap up this teaching and of 2 Thessalonians and wrap up this letter from Paul, Lord. Open up our ears, continue to work on us, continue to remove the dross, and continue to refine us so that we could be sanctified and we can glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we have really covered all of the first letters of 1 Thessalonians, and now we're wrapping up in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is also wrapping up. Not only am I wrapping up the retreat here with the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians, but so is Paul. Paul's wrapping it up. So we're going to just read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and it says, "Finally, brethren," this is what Paul's saying in his letter. Just kind of imagine him writing this out. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we will have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we have commanded you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Paul begins with this portion of the letter saying, "Finally." Again, he's here to, that word "finally" is, I'm structuring this as I'm wrapping this up, saying my exhortations to you. And I love that he says, "brethren." The very next word is "brethren." He's talking to the body of believers in Thessalonica. And "brother," he couldn't just say, "hey, guys." He could have said, "finally, people." But he said, "brethren." And that word in the original language means family. And just like he's talking to them as family, as brothers, he's talking to us as sisters. We are the brethren. And if you look around at the whole room around you, we are the brethren. We are a family. And I know many of the teachers have explained, we are family. I just have to share this really quick. I just went on my first mission trip, and it had rocked my world, because across the seas, they have churches that have been established that for 20, 30 years. Many of them are small, and they just long to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. When we got there, they were just wanting the fellowship. So I come back to the United States at Calvary on a Wednesday night, and I was struck because of all of you guys. We have, all of us, that we are so, that we take so much advantage of, that I can go up to each one of you and say, "Can you pray with me?" That my choice isn't just 5 or 10 people in a little church, but that I can look out among the congregation at both campuses, by the way, and all services, that we can go to one another and say, "Pray for me. I need you. I need you to walk along this path with me. I need your encouragement." You see, this little small family, he was trying to encourage, but yet we have such a bigger family than that. And we are so blessed. We are so blessed. So let's not take advantage of our friendships in one another. Let's not take advantage of that. And he says, "Pray for us." That's the first thing he says, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is in you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Running swiftly means he's asking for the gospel not to be opposed. He's asking for the gospel not to be bound. He's saying, "Will you just pray that God's word would go forth and run swiftly like a horse out of the gate, that nothing would stop it, that there'd be no hindrances?" That's what Paul's asking for. He's asking for this church to pray that the word would go forth. And in the mission field, Eloise in Africa right now, she's prayed for that very thing. Pray that the word goes forth there. She's there preparing. We have an entire team at Calvary Chapel who's going out preparing to share the gospel. And Paul's praying that same thing and asking from the body of believers that the gospel would go forth and run swiftly and not be bound. The crazy thought about this, and my mind was like, ah, okay. The crazy thing about this is because he asked for prayer, God answered it. Think about it. He requested this prayer to the brethren, and the word did run swiftly, and it did run free, because we are here today, 2,000 years later. Is that crazy? Is that just nuts, that because he asked them to pray that the word would go swiftly, it has come all the way here, 2,000 years later, in this room, this weekend, and it's changing our lives? It's just crazy. So, you know, they need an emoji that has like the brains just like you know, exploding so that we could say, my mind is literally blown, right? We are here now, saved by grace, by the gospel of truth. And he says, just as it is with you, I want you to pray that the word goes swiftly because you have been touched by the gospel. And I love that Paul is saying, just pray so that others can experience the word like you have. Pray so that others, that the Lord could be glorified in others' lives just like it has in your life. Just pray for them, he says. Pray that the gospel is effective, just as you have experienced. Why would he ask them to pray? Because prayer is powerful. Terry shared with us just the power of prayer and practical ways to pray. And to try to explain prayer, we can't even go there. Again, the emoji, right? I can't even think about it. But I found this commentary from Andrew Murray. He was a pastor and missionary in Africa in the early 1800s. And I'm going to read this slow because it's amazing. He says, about prayer, he says, though in the beginning, prayer is so simple that the feeble child can pray, yet at the same time, it's the highest and holiest work to which man can rise. It is the fellowship with the unseen and most holy one. The powers to the eternal world have been placed at its disposal. It is the very essence of true Christianity and the channel of all blessings, the secret of power in life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, for the world. It is prayer that God has given us the right to take hold of him and his strength. Boom, right? Prayer is so much more powerful that we cannot even comprehend. And I'm sure that if we knew the extent of that divine power, it would blow our minds. It's as if Terry said, you know, we'll put those glasses on of the spiritual world. We would literally pee our pants, right? If we could see what our prayers are doing in the spiritual realm, it is so much bigger. There's so much power in prayer. In all seriousness, many of us are walking proof of the power of prayer. There's many women here today that have been prayed for, and the power of prayer has brought them to Jesus and has brought them back to Jesus. Just love that. Okay, let's look at verse 2. The rest of Paul's prayer request, he says, and pray also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. People were wanting to hinder the gospel. We know that. And they were being unreasonable. Paul had enemies and persecutors. Joni was talking about how he went to Corinth and he was in jail. I mean, he suffered. He was fleeing from city to city. He was getting beat up. All of these things were happening to him. And he's saying, pray that nothing hinders the gospel. He didn't give up. I would have probably given up in that jail cell. I'd be like, I'm done. Okay, whatever. You know, but yet he prayed. He worshiped. He continued to ask for prayer while he was being persecuted. And the same thing for us. As we're running our race and as we're sharing the gospel and as we're walking in truth, we can pray this very thing for our lives. That God would not hinder God's work. I mean, hold on, I'm 40, wait. that the word of God would not be hindered by the enemy. That the word of God would not be hindered by the enemy. Guzik said, Paul not only wanted to be delivered from these unreasonable, wicked people, but he has to believe that Paul also wanted them to pray for change for these wicked and unreasonable people. Paul was that wicked and unreasonable person. He was persecuting the Christians. He was killing the Christians. And yet Paul is saying, pray that we'll be delivered from them, but we could also pray for their change of heart. Paul murdered people. Paul made people denounce their faith. Paul people threw Christians in jail. Paul held the coats. I think it was Joni who said he held the coats of those who were being killed. He knows that any unreasonable person and any wicked person or any enemy of ours can be changed. Jesus says, pray for our enemies, that they will change. Pray for restoration. Pray for their salvation. Pray for God to show them. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Now he gives us a little bit of exhortation within our prayer, the prayer request. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Yes, pray that they'll be protected. But guess what? God is so faithful. He is so faithful. Underline, but the Lord is faithful. Underline that in your Bibles. Despite what comes against you, there is an enemy. There is a warfare, and the enemy knows how to stir up unreasonable and wicked people to hinder what God might be doing or what is doing. He is still faithful to protect you. He is still faithful to establish you. He is still faithful to bring back the scriptures that say, I am your defender. He's faithful to have you to remember, I am your rock and your salvation. I know what's going on. I have this all covered. I'm going to avenge. I'm going to take care of it. You can trust in me. I'm your defender. And I just love that. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He's declaring that the Lord is faithful and he will guard you. Verse 4 says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that I commanded you. I just love that he says that. Go ahead and underline, you do and will do the things that I commanded you. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning all of you, that you will do and that you will do all the things that I commanded you. I love that. He's asking us to do these things in obedience. Just like you heard Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on the things that God's word is saying for us to do, he has confidence in us because we have the Holy Spirit. He has confidence in us, knowing that we will do what he says because we love him and out of obedience, not out of works, but out of faith. And he will establish us. He didn't say, I have confidence in you because you're the Thessalonians. I have confidence in you because you have confidence in yourself. We have confidence in the Lord that you will do what we are commanding you to do. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to be obedient. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to take in what Corey said and be able to apply that into your life. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to do what Terry was suggesting and getting on your knees and spending that time with Jesus. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to do those things, that you're able to hear God's voice, that you're able to move forward, that you're able to forget what's behind and press forward onto what's ahead in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul did. Paul was a murderer. He was wicked. He was evil. But yet he says, I yet have not taken a hold of my whole entire past, why I did the things that I was doing. But one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward to what's ahead in Jesus Christ. And we could do that. We could forget what happened last Wednesday or what happened last Thursday or what happened last year and last month, and we can move forward in Christ. In the Lord, we have confidence in the Lord that we can do that. And I just love that he says that. This was really challenging to me because I want to do those things. I want to will and I want to do it. I want my own will to choose to do the things that God has commanded me to do so that I'm ready for the hope of heaven. Verse 5, he starts praying for us. And I just love that. This is so real. As you're praying with your friends or in your room, you start praying and then you start declaring who God is. And then you start praying over your friends. You're seeing Paul do this now. Will you pray for me? Okay, let's pray. This is what God is telling you. He is faithful. He is just. He is protective. And then he starts praying for us and he says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Yikes. We need patience in order to have love. You can't have patience without love. And that's what Kristen was talking about. In order to have abundant love, you must have patience. You must have patience to hear the Holy Spirit when he's whispering in your ear and he's saying, go visit that lady in the hospital. Because our lives are so busy that we're sometimes so deaf to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I just love that. And he says, I love this part. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into, and if you circle into, the love of God, into the patience of Christ. Into the heart of God. My heart is in God's love. In the heart of Christ. It's like placing your heart, taking your heart out and placing it in the vastness of God's love. It says putting your heart into the ocean of God's love. That's what he's saying. I just love that. And that is just his exhortation for this first part of 2 Thessalonians. So then he starts warning us, which is so good because that's what love is. He's done that first through the first book and now through the second book. He's continued to warn us as he did with Betty Jo. Just warn us. These are the things that are happening. And he gets really practical here. Look at verse 6. He says, he's warning now this body of believers, the brethren, the sisterin, right? Is that a word? No. Somebody look it up, but not now. He is warning us against practical things that hinder our walk with Jesus. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from any brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He's basically saying, pull yourself back from those who are disobedient, who those are willingly not walking with Jesus. That's so wise. Walking is an act of will. We don't accidentally walk. Somebody who walks away from Jesus is choosing to take that action and walk. Walked as an act of will. We do not accidentally walk. We choose to walk, meaning a person who is actively choosing to live disorderly apart from God, purposely, while knowing it is wrong. Withdrawing. The purpose of withdrawing is about bringing out repentance. It's not about just shunning them. It's about bringing back repentance so that they can miss. They can miss the fellowship. They can miss the love. They can say, I once had that. I'm not satisfied where I am anymore. It's for the purpose of restoration and salvation. It's not to aid an anything goes lifestyle. And Betty Jo talked a little bit about that. How would it be true love towards someone if we allowed them to just walk in mere disobedience and watch them walk off onto the train tracks? Verse 7 says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were here with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. A chunk there basically is saying, don't be lazy. Don't be a freeloader, right? Basically, he's saying we didn't come to be freeloaders or take advantage of you. We came to share the gospel with you. And we see this twist When we turn on the Christian television station and they're like, in order for you to hear what I have to say about God, send in your Visa card or whatever that looks like, right? He didn't come there to share the gospel and to take advantage of them. He came there just to simply share the gospel. And I just love that. He wanted us to set also a good example. More importantly, he wanted us to set a good example to say, follow me, work hard, don't take advantage of anybody. In fact, during that fellowship, they would come together and they would have like these little dinners, like just like a small little church would have. And there was people who would just come and take all the food and leave, right? But if you're Mexican like me, you take all you can at first, and you load your plate, and then you never come. Well, I don't know if all Mexicans do that, but a big Mexican family, there's nothing left. I mean, if you're the seventh person in line, you're not getting anything, right? My mom just made she's a great, great cook, and she just made some food for a party recently, and not a Mexican party, but she made Mexican food, and she cooked for 100 people. They had almost 50% of that left over. It was like, this is a miracle. No, they're just not hoarding the food like our family does. But he's saying, think about others. Think about others. Work hard. Don't take advantage. I don't know how that correlated, so whatever. Verse 11, he says, for we hear that there are some among you who are walking in disorderly manner and not working at all. He's saying, I know that there's some that are taking advantage, and there's also some who are idle, who are doing nothing at all. They're ineffective. They're doing nothing. And I'm also hearing that some are busybodies. Ouch, right? The Greek word for busybody is perigazomahi. That sounds ugly. Perigazomahi, right? So when somebody's being a busybody, you could just say perigazomahi. And they'll be like, what? It's ugly. And it really is ugly. Being a busybody is ugly. And when you start idling yourself, meaning that you're not doing anything, you start focusing on yourself. You start focusing on others. You start focusing on the things that don't matter. You start focusing on, I really don't like the color of the carpet at the East Campus. Or you start focusing on, I really don't like the way RJ makes coffee in the coffee shop. That's my son, so don't ever say that. Because I'll get mama bear on you. But you start worrying about the little things. Busybodies start picking out things that really don't matter because they're so focused or idled, not doing the work of the gospel or not moving forward in being busy for the gospel or sharing the gospel or ministering to others or loving others. They're idle. And so they're doing nothing. And when you're doing nothing, you end up focusing on yourself. And it's a really easy way. I think we talked about Facebook. It's a really easy way to be a busybody. It's to start hurting people. Busybody in the Greek means to bustle around uselessly. It means to busy oneself about trifling. Trifling about needless and useless matters. God does not waste his time writing useless words. These warnings are a benefit. These warnings to us as a church are a benefit to us. We can get stuck here being a busybody, worrying about the things that are so trivial in comparison to eternity. Let's get busy serving one another. Let's get busy bringing somebody else food in a hospital room. Let's get busy sharing the gospel with somebody. Not for the sake of doing works, but the sake of the love of Christ, for the cause of Christ. Let's get busy doing those things. Verse 12 says, "Now those who are such busybodies, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." He convicts us. We've all have been busybodies at one point or another, but by his grace, he tells us what to do. You have no excuse to say, "Well, I'm a busybody. I don't know what to do now." Right? He says this. He says this. Work quietly and eat your own bread. And I just love that because I have to wonder if eat your own bread can't also relate to God's word. Eat the bread of the word. And then when you start talking, you're sharing the bread of life. When you start talking, you're ministering the bread of life into other people's lives. Eat before you speak. Digest the word. Digest God's word before you start sharing it with others so that it just doesn't become mere word, but by power in the Holy Spirit is able to move into other people's lives. I just love that. It's so cool. And then he says, just like Betty Jo mentioned, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." This was encouragement. And I love the story that she shared about the missionaries. "Well, I'm doing this, and how come they get this, and how come they get that? This is not our home. Our reward is in heaven." Don't get weary in doing good, because this is our hope. And heaven looks a lot more beautiful than Santorini. It's so much more beautiful. In fact, my favorite quote from Charles Spurgeon says, "We do not yet know the happiness that we are capable in regards to heaven." We can't even comprehend the happiness in heaven. And if anyone does not obey our word, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I love the commentary from Calvin here. It says, "The intention of separating yourself from someone who is not obeying the word deliberately is not to drive them from the Lord's flock or from the church, but rather to bring them back again when they have wandered and gone astray." And I love that because I was that person. I wandered and I went astray. And I had to come to the end of myself to say, I miss the true love of the Christian fellowship. We're closing out the letter now, and he says, this is the benediction, and this is the very last part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then we're done. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." I love what Joni said in the very beginning, because that's what Paul starts 1 Thessalonians at. He says, "Grace and peace to you." Without grace, there is absolutely no peace. So we are to be gracious with one another. Because God has been so gracious to us. And he says, "Now may the Lord himself give you peace." The salutation of Paul with my own hand, he's saying, I wrote this. Nobody else wrote this. I wrote this. "With a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." And at the end of these two letters, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready for Jesus' return? When we strip down everything, past the lights, past the decor, past the gifts, past this beautiful hotel, are we ready for the hope of heaven? Are we ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready to meet Jesus, whether he comes back in 4 days or 4 years, or if you go outside and get hit by a Truly Newland truck? Because that would be embarrassing. But seriously, are you ready? Are you ready living out your faith to the one that has been so faithful to you? He has been so faithful to give us his word. Just in this weekend, he's given us his word. He's so faithful to us. He's so faithful to convict us, to draw him back, to draw us back to himself. He's so faithful. He's so faithful that he has a plan for us so that we're not hopeless, so that we know that we have a place to go, so that we know that there's a heaven, so that we know that there's an eternity and that we're going to spend eternity with him. He's so faithful to carry out his promises. He's so faithful to warn us so we don't die in our sin. He's so faithful to teach us and guide us. He is so faithful to sanctify us. He is also so faithful to show us what he has in store for us, the hope of eternity. We don't have to wonder where we're going to go when we die. He is faithful to come back for us, as he said he would. This is our hope. This should cause us to live differently. This whole entire weekend, I've been thinking, am I living as if Jesus is going to come back any moment? Am I living that way? I could say it because it sounds Christianese. Oh, Jesus is going to come back. Maranatha, good. And then at the next minute, cut somebody off, get angry, slander somebody, talk to my kids wrong, whatever that is, have a bad attitude. Am I actually living that Jesus is going to come back? No, I'm not. I know I'm not. And if you look back at 2016, were you thinking about his return? If you take that time today to just think in this moment, looking back at this last year, were you living and thinking about his return for you? Were you eagerly awaiting? Because I have to say, I wasn't. Were you hoping for his return? Yes, I wanted to escape this place. But was I living like he could come back? I heard this somewhere and it shook me to my core. It said, if Jesus told you he's coming back at 4 o'clock today, that would change everything. It would change the way you love people right now. If Jesus was coming back at 4 o'clock today, it would change the way you even say goodbye to each other right now. It would change the way you go to your room. It would change your attitude. It would change your heart. Your marriage would be instantly changed. If he was coming back at 4 o'clock today, pornography would cease. Sexual immorality would cease. Slander would cease. Compromise would cease. Your expectations on other people would minimize because we're expecting his return. So I just want to challenge you along with myself that as we leave this venue and this retreat today, that his word does not go void, that his Holy Spirit speaks and is alive and true and active in your life. And he wanted to remind us this weekend to be ready to see him, to be ready to be caught up in the air, to be ready to meet him face to face. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, when it comes to your word and when it comes to your return and stripping away everything else, Lord, this is the only thing that matters, is that we are ready to meet you face to face. In the end, that's the only thing that matters, God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would start a fire, start a revival in our hearts, Father, that we would be awaiting your return at every moment, every minute, Father, that our lives would reflect that we are waiting your return, or we are waiting to meet you face to face, God. May our lives reflect that, God. Change us, mold us. Your word is so faithful to do those things in our life. God, we want to walk out of here different. We want to walk out of here expectant, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.